The lesson that I want to talk to you about this evening is entitled Doing What Is Right. And it's always been a puzzle to me why certain people want to do what's right and others don't seem to really care. Why is that? How many people today are really interested in doing what is right? This is a Bible subject, by the way. These exact words are found in the Word of God a number of times. Everyone, every person has the decision to make about whether they will do the right thing or whether they will ignore what the right thing is to do and just do whatever pleases them. Taking the right course in life usually, of course, takes a little more effort, requires a little more conscientious determination on our part to do what is right than just to go along with whatever society is doing. So the question really is, how many people in our world can truly say they're always interested in doing the right thing? Who wants to do that? And who wants to stand out in a crowd and do the right thing? And I think it's a hard question, maybe, and I don't know that I have the answer. But I want each one of us to think about this evening and answer this honestly for ourselves. Do you want to do the right thing? I think it's safe to say that each one of you who are here tonight want to do what's right, or you wouldn't be here. It's a hard issue. Lessons such as this deal with how we think and how we reason. And so all important decisions that we make should always be done from the heart based upon the truth. And they should be made in such a way that show what kind of regard we have for the truth if we claim to be honest people. You know, there are very few things that are done automatically. We breathe automatically. Heart beats and goes on that way. But we have to stop and think and reason and decide to do what we do every time a decision is required. But too often it seems to me that we do what pleases us and not necessarily what pleases God. I want to mention David at this point. The good man David in the Bible. David had his failings. He did. And he paid for those, as we all do, for our sins. But I believe David was one that showed that he had a different heart from many people who lived in his day and time. David really wanted to do the right thing. And I'm not saying he always did it. He always lived up to what I believe David really wanted to do. But he failed at times like we do. And we can't make excuses for that. But I think at the core of things was because David had a good heart. And I believe he truly always wanted to please God, except, yeah, at times he failed. But God is a God of truth, and He's a God of purity, and a God of goodness. And if we're going to be in a relationship with God that God will accept, then we have to try really to do what is right all the time. Since there is no evil in God, and we want to be able to be like God, we are told to be, the Scriptures teach us to, be perfect as God is perfect, then it means that we have to know what the right thing to do is. We have to start thinking as God thinks. And how does God think? Well, we'll only know that by consulting His Word and reading what He has said. We can't end up doing the right thing if we are always thinking the wrong thoughts. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." How we reason determines on whether or not we are going to do the right thing in every situation. And so if we're determined to always do what is right, we first have to be certain that we keep our hearts pure before God. A pure heart is essential to doing what is right. Psalms 24, 3 through 5 reads, Psalm 24, 3 through 5, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And again in Matthew 5 and 8, as Jesus taught concerning the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Paul, as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." What we're building up here and what we're trying to do is show where we get that motivation for wanting to always do the right thing. It comes from the heart. Paul again addressed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 as he said, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And Hebrews 10:22 reminds us, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart," that's a pure heart, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so how do we decide what is the right thing to do? Well, as I've said, only one way to know, and that is we turn to God for the answer to that. What do we do when we are confronted with decisions to make? And there's only one right course to take. Well, we have to know what it is. And I think the Word of God will plainly tell us if we will consult it, search it out, if we are interested in finding the truth. When it comes to pleasing God and doing His will, only God can determine what the right thing to do is. God's Word is the perfect source and the only source for our knowledge, for our understanding, in knowing how to worship, how to serve Him, how to please Him in an acceptable manner in this life. James says in James 1:25 that it is the perfect law of liberty. And he's referring to the New Testament, the New Covenant, the perfect law of liberty. So how can we improve upon that which is already perfect? Well, we can't. What God has said and what God has already given to mankind is a complete revelation. We can't add to it, and we certainly can't take away from it. Men such as Joseph Smith and others who say and claim to receive a later revelation from God of important things have told lies. The Bible says they have, because if we will search the Scriptures, we will see that the Word of God already contains everything that pertains to our life and godliness. And so if we try to change it, if we try to affect it in any way, then we're going beyond what we should be going. When men change or add to or take away from the Word of God, they are corrupting God's Word. And the Revelation plainly says in chapter 22, 18 through 19, that will bring eternal condemnation upon the one that will mess around with the Word of God. And so man on his own will never be able to please God. There's no way that I can know what God wants me to do on my own. The only way I can please Him really is to know what He has said, what He's already told me. You can't even know what I want you to do if I don't tell you or you don't ask me. And the same applies to God. And so, how do we know what God wants us to do? Well, we have to check with Him and see. We have to be familiar with His Word. It doesn't really make sense that we can just please God or claim we're pleasing God, worship God, do anything that we want to, and expect God to accept it. The only way that God will accept worship from us is if we do it His way. And so why does man think he can worship God any way he pleases and God will be happy with him and accept his worship if he has not authorized it? And I think it's a point that we need to emphasize and we need to make always with those that we're trying to study with that are not worshiping God according to His Word. Where do you have your authority for what you're doing? The Bible says in Judges 17 and 6, and these people at that time were not pleasing to God. They were not doing things God's way. They were not interested in doing what was right. And the Scripture says here that in those days there was no king in Israel, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now that is pretty plain. And I believe today that's what's happening in the religious world on the whole. And again, in Proverbs 14:12, the Scriptures tell us plainly here, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Men cannot devise or figure out or contrive or come up with ways that God will accept their worship and what they do on their own and be acceptable to God. It won't happen. Obviously, if we are to do what is right, we must listen to what God has said and then follow exactly what God has said and stated. Moses told the people at least three times in Deuteronomy 12, and we want to read those in this lesson. Deuteronomy 12, that they were to be careful to do what was right. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, I'm reading from the New American Standard. And by the way, I have written this down in my notes for my lesson because the lesson will probably be long enough, but if I try turning to it, my fingers are so stiff, the pages of my Bible are stuck together, and it takes me a good while to get to them. This is God's Word. I've just typed it down right here, just like it's written down right here. Deuteronomy 12 and 8 says, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." In this regard, it was about sacrificing. They were sacrificing animals and so forth before their own lodges, their tents, or whatever. And he said, we'll not do this anymore. Just doing whatever is right in our own eyes. In verse 25, Deuteronomy 12, he went on to say, "You should not eat it in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you, for you will be doing right, that which is right in the sight of the Lord." This was in reference to blood. And so when they didn't eat that blood, didn't drink it, then they would be doing what was right. In verse 28, "Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever, for you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." So be careful, he said, and to listen to these words that I'm teaching you. Moses went on to explain and to emphasize very clearly that they were to follow God's instructions to the letter. Exactly. And if you'll read through the Old Testament, we will see so many times these scriptures which says that Moses did all that God had commanded him, so he did. And over and over and over that expression is used. So, follow God's instructions exactly as he spells them out. By doing exactly what God commanded them to do, the Israelites would be assured of being accepted then by God and doing the right thing. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 17. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. Now, this was in relationship to those who would turn and worship idols. And he was saying they were to be destroyed. Such people as that. And you weren't to touch anything that they had, any of their possessions. You weren't to covet them or want them. He went on to say in verse 18, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 12 and 8, as described, as we look here and as we show and as we continue, the way the people are trying to worship God today, I think, emphasizes that they weren't listening, as these people weren't listening way back then. And every man was just simply pleasing himself, doing whatever he wanted and whatever he thought was right. Denominational churches, I am convinced today, are not interested in doing what is right. I have had my bouts with a number of false teachers in the area where I preach, where I live. And I've tried to engage them in personal Bible studies. They won't do it. I have written letter after letter after letter after letter to individual preachers of denominations in the area where I live, and they won't even answer my letter. I've been very kind, folks. I haven't tried to see how obnoxious I could be, calling them names. I've been so careful in my wording of these letters. You know, the division that exists in the religious world is just astounding. And you may think that these people in the denominational world are really convinced that they're doing what's right. I'm not. They know what they're doing is not right. And they won't discuss it. They don't want to talk about it. I was invited once. I got an invitation to preach at a community church not too far from where I live. My lesson was man's greatest need, salvation. I got about 3/4 of the way through. This was on a Sunday night. We don't meet on Sunday, you see. We meet Sunday mornings in Clendenin. And the preacher shut me down because I had said that Paul, or Saul, was not saved on the road to Damascus. And that bothered him a lot. He didn't like that. And I said he was told to arise and to be baptized and to wash away his sins later, Acts 22:16. And he said, well, baptism doesn't save anybody. I said, well, would you do me a favor? Now, by that time, we'd exchanged positions, and I'd stepped down into the aisle, and he'd stepped up to the pulpit. I said, would you please read 1 Peter 3:21 to the audience? So he turns, and he begins to read, and he reads pretty low. I said, would you please speak up louder? I want everybody here to hear what you have to say, what the passage says. And so he read a little louder, and he got to where, of course, where baptism doth also now save. But it doesn't mean that. Why doesn't the Scripture mean what it says? And I told the folks as I left there, I had no reason to want to go and sit down and listen to whatever he had to say. He wasn't going to listen to me. And I told them when I left there that they could not say, they could never say again, that they had not been taught the truth. We need to teach the truth. And when I say that denominational churches are not interested in what is the truth, They will not even answer my letters. They didn't go in the trash. I had return address on them, on every one of them. I wrote one preacher about 7 times. I know he got it. Had to. Post office would have returned it to me. But no, they won't even talk about it. They are doing what feels right in their own way of thinking, and they can't seem to be persuaded otherwise. I know they will claim to love the Lord and want to do what is right. They want to please God and all of that, but their actions speak louder than the words do. And this kind of thinking, I think, is what caused the sudden death of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Just how concerned, really, were they in doing it God's way? In order to do what is right, we, of course, have to know God's Word. There are no shortcuts to knowing what God has said. It takes a diligent, a very concentrated effort on our part to read and to study and to know what the truth is. God has revealed His will to mankind. We have it. It's right here. It's available. And surely everybody can afford a copy of the Bible. I know they can. But people are not interested. It takes considerable Bible study and a love for the truth to understand what is required of each and every one of us in doing what is right. Paul wrote again to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, and he said that, to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or accurately the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, this way the King James puts it. Most of these passages I'll read will be from the New American Standard, a few from the King James. This verse from the Psalms explains how important the word of God is. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:105. And that's what God's word does. It lights our way. It shows us the way to go. You can't be walking on a pitch black night without a flashlight and expect not to stumble and to fall, or to maybe fall into a ditch, to break your leg or something like that, even worse. So the Word of God is our light. Hosea said it this way, 14 and 9. Hosea 14:9 in the King James, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." And so again, who wants to do the right thing? From the example that we read about in 2 Kings 7, I like a lot of these Old Testament examples that we can turn to and the picture that they paint and show. In 2 Kings 7, this is about Samaria being surrounded by the Syrians, the Armenians. It's called a couple different names there. In the King James, it's Assyrians. In the New American Standard, it's Armenians. But they were surrounded by the enemy. And they were being starved out, starved to death. The people were in a terrible position, eating their kids. And there were 7 lepers outside. And these lepers were starving. Well, they didn't have anything to feed them inside. And so they finally came to themselves and said, "Well, let's just go over and visit the Armenians or the Syrians. And let's see if they'll give us some food to eat, because we're just starving here, and if we continue, all they can do is kill us. You know, we're going to die anyway." So they went over there, and what did they find? Well, their camps were empty. The tents were empty, and the people were gone. The army was gone. Why? God was working a miracle. He made them hear sounds as if an enemy army was approaching. And they surmised and thought, well, they have gone and gotten help from Egypt, which they were never supposed to do, but they did. And or others have come to their aid. And so they took off and left everything they had behind. And the lepers came over into their camp and they found it empty. and all the food just laying around, and wealth and treasures, and they started grabbing everything and taking it and hiding it. And finally, after a while, they realize, hey, this isn't right. You think that might dawn on us if we had been there? They said one to another, 2 Kings 7 and 9, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Let's take this good news back to those people. Well, the story of these seven lepers, I think, teaches us some profound truth. And as I said, I just love stories like this because they do teach on such a level that it's hard to misunderstand this and hard to misapply it. The truth, you know, right down through the ages, just never grows old or gets out of style, does it? Truth is always truth, and it never changes. And so I want to ask you, how did these leprous men know they weren't doing the right thing? How did they know that? How did they come to that conclusion? You know, they were hoarding the food and the treasures, and here, man, it was way much more than they needed. And I can, you know, tell you that many people would say to you, they're doing exactly the right thing by keeping it all to themselves. Well, man, you know, don't we know this, you know, this abundant treasure and all this? It's theirs. Don't you, haven't you ever heard of that expression, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, that kind of talk? And after all, they found it. The answer, I think, is they knew this wasn't right because of a conscience that they had. They couldn't keep doing this and please their conscience. And they probably didn't really realize they were in God's plan. God was using these men to fulfill His work, His mission. There's so many things connected with this story that we don't have time to go into, but the conscience of these men, I think, plays a very important role in our wanting to do the right thing, and we can see today that it does. And so how do we even educate our conscience? Well, yeah, conscience is important, and we have to educate it properly. Or, yeah, I'm sure that people can do the wrong thing, and their conscience maybe wouldn't bother them. But there are certain basic things, I believe, that's born into people. That we know that stealing, we know that murder, we know these things are wrong. You know, the most wicked person, I think, understands that. But these lepers knew the people in Samaria were starving to death. Here they had an opportunity to help, and were hiding all their food. And so their conscience was pricked. And they realized their responsibility to do what was right in this incident. And they knew that they needed to help their fellow man. And they felt that if they didn't do the right thing right now, the Lord's going to bring calamity down on our heads. And something bad is going to happen to us. And so let me say right now, there's more involved, though, in doing the right thing than just knowing what the right thing to do is. And I'm convinced that I mentioned Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus 10. I know that those boys knew what they were doing was not right when they offered this strange fire, burnt the incense with this strange fire. They didn't get it where they were supposed to have gotten it. They knew that was not right, but somehow, you know, we can make excuses for them, we might say. And I'm not trying to. I think they were wrong. I know they were. They were careless, whatever we might call it. They were thoughtless. They just didn't think about it. It sounds like our society on the whole today, so apathetic. They don't care. I write a column for the local paper in Clendenin. And it's a religious column, and I'm allowed only 400 words, by the way, but it's free. So I write on religious topics, of course. I don't want to write on just anything. I can write on growing a garden or whatever, working on a washing machine or a lawnmower. I'm not going to waste my time on that. I want to write about something that affects people's souls and might make a difference. And so when I write these articles, I know that the people who read them don't agree with what I write. But you think they would contact me? No. I'm honestly, folks, I'm as kind as I can be in those articles. And I beg people, you know, if I have said something that is not on, based on truth, please, you'll be my friend for showing me. Not a soul will even. I've got my email address right there. It's not real hard to press that link, and they'll get right on there to send me a note, but they won't do it. Apathetic. That's what it is. The society that we live in on the whole has been so brainwashed by denominational preaching over the years that very few people will take the time or even make the effort to search their Bibles for the truth and then compare what the truth is teaching with what they have learned or what their preacher says or what their denomination teaches. There's no excuse for this careless attitude. I know that, and you know that. And I know that God will not accept it in the day of judgment. You try explaining that to God. You know, well, Lord, I was trusting those people to tell me right, and they lied to me. Yeah, we'll look at one of those examples about a man who was lied to in the Bible and see if that helped him out any. In his ignorance, it cost him his life. Jesus told the Jews of his day to search the Scriptures. Why did he do that? Why did he tell them to search the Scriptures? Well, if they had, they would have known that the Scriptures bore record of who he is and that everything that he had done was based upon the Old Testament Scriptures. And they would have known that if they had just searched the Scriptures. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5:39. So the Jews had the law of Moses to read and to study. And if they'd really done that with an open mind, a sincere heart of wanting to find the truth, they would have found out and known very easily and quickly that Moses and the prophets did indeed plainly teach concerning Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. He is the one. It was obvious. I mean, the miracles that he did, nobody could do this. And they knew that. They were perplexed. And yet they were trying to write it off as something else than from God. Jesus had been interested, of course, in trying to reach these people. And if the Jews themselves had been interested in doing what was right, they would have understood that Jesus had indeed been teaching them the truth. And yet they wouldn't go to that trouble. Even the disciples of Jesus had trouble understanding the meaning of the Scriptures that they had available to them at that time. And they had difficulties. And you know, it must have been pretty, disappointing to Jesus when it was so hard to get across to them the message that he was trying to teach because of their lack of understanding. He said to them in Luke 24:25-27, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures." And so Jesus condemned the wicked Pharisees of his day for being able to discern the weather. I mean, we look up and we see the red sky at night and we say, well, you know, it's going to be nice tomorrow. Red at night, sailor's delight. You ever hear that expression? Red in the morning, sailors take warning. Well, they knew that. Well, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the times. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? By what you see, by what you read in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that they had available to them. Let me ask you a question here. So who really wants to do the right thing? You don't have to hold up your hand. Who wants to do the right thing? People can easily know what the right course is to take, but they'll not choose the right course because of a number of excuses that they have to offer. And yes, I know that the devil is at the bottom of all of this. He's very happy with the way things are going in our day and time. The devil doesn't make anybody misunderstand the Word of God, but I'll tell you this. He does give them ample excuse, perhaps, and lets them, and happy when they reject the plain teachings of the Word of God. God lets people believe a lie who will not have a love for the truth, folks, and that's what the Scriptures tell us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 8, New American Standard reading, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." That's reality. That's what happens. When people have no love really for the truth, don't want to do what's right, God will let them believe a lie and be eternally lost. You know, such false teachings that give everyone hope of heaven, no matter what they believe, is a source of success for the devil, and it plays right into his hands. You just listen to these false statements that I'm going to mention to you here that denominational people have come up with over the years, and many of them have directed them to me when I've been talking with them. These are not just things that I've heard, is what I'm saying. I know they're true. Here's one. "Go to the church or synagogue of your choice." You ever heard that? Now, who in the world gave the right to anybody to make that kind of choice anyway? Just go to the church or the synagogue of your choice. It doesn't matter. I mean, one's as good as another that way. You know, can you see how deadly that kind of talk is? And do you think that that kind of talk expresses really a sincere desire on the parts of people who will say that to just do what's right? No, there's no right. You just go to whichever one you pick. You close your eyes and you just point your finger and that's okay. Another one. Here's another one. "It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you're sincere." I tell you, well, you know, if sincerity alone saves people, then why in the world wasn't Saul saved when he was putting Christians to death? Here is a man that was really involved in the Jewish religion. Paul was so strong in that. And he thought he was right. That's what he said. You know, "I thought I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and these things I did." You know, putting Christians to death. And so if it doesn't really matter, as long as you're sincere, well, that's okay. No, foolish. We know that. And another one. "You go your way, I'll go mine, we'll all get to heaven together. Or we will just agree to disagree and grow our separate ways and we'll still be friends." You know, people who really say such things, that we can go in opposite directions and we can all reach heaven, that's crazy. You know, that's like, I want to go to Pittsburgh, but you'll say, well, I can go east, I can go west, south, north, it doesn't matter. We know better than that, but that's the way people reason. I'm serious. "It doesn't matter what the name of the church is called." Now, a relative of my dear wife said that to me a number of years ago. "Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the name of the church is over the door or whatever." Really? You mean it doesn't matter maybe to you, or it doesn't matter to God what the name of His church is called? Would you say then the church of Satan is as good as the church of Christ? And here's one that I got. I was 20 years old, trying to teach an old Baptist preacher something down on Cape Canaveral, Florida, back 1963. And I had quoted to him Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. And which says that even though Jesus were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the source of eternal salvation. And he yelled at me, "I'll take what I feel in my heart over a stack of Bibles." As the cords in his neck stuck out, his face turned red, and he yelled at the top of his voice, "Now you answer that one for me." I may have mentioned some of these illustrations to you before, I don't remember. But let me ask you really some really pointed questions here. Does this kind of talk sound like to you that these people are seriously interested about doing what is right? Does it? "I'll take what I feel in my heart over what a stack of Bible says." I mean, I'm not exaggerating this. Do you think really that, you know, do you think really that these people sincerely believe that there's just one way to heaven? Oh no, it shows they don't. And yet, that's what the Bible says, Matthew 7:14. "The straight and the narrow way is what leads to life, and few are those who find it." That's what the Scriptures teach us. When people talk like this, we wonder, how much interest do they have in doing what is right? Do these comments stir up your righteous indignation? Do they make you cringe? They want to crawl in a hole for people that are so foolish as to talk like this and contradict plain Bible teaching, and they're so blatantly determined to only do what pleases them? How do you deal with folks like this who seemingly have no love or regard for the truth, but claim to be believers in God and Christ, and I just love the Lord? I saw that bumper sticker. "I'm not religious, I just love the Lord." What in the world does that mean? I have to admit to you that I have a hard time being civil with such wicked people, and it does indeed rile my righteous indignation. Good Bible examples of doing what is right, there are many. I've picked out a few of these. So maybe I'll go over these briefly with you, some of these. Remember Joseph, a good boy, set upon by his brothers and sent into a foreign land, just about killed him. They didn't care whether he died and starved to death in that pit. But Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. We know that. What did he say when she was trying to tempt him to commit adultery with her? What did he say to her? "Well, I'm just a poor boy. I'm stuck out here. I can't help it. Okay. Well, not my fault." He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39 and 9. In other words, he was saying, "There is no way in this world that I'm going to do such a wicked thing. I'm going to do what's right." Joseph didn't make excuses for himself and blame others for his mistakes or for things he could have gotten into. He didn't blame others even for his predicament. He knew what the right course was to take, and so he was going to do it regardless of what it cost him. And yes, it cost him in a way for a little while, thrown in prison. And that wasn't fun. But he was elevated by God, you remember, to the second in command in the whole nation of Egypt. How about Queen Esther? Here's a good woman, good young girl. Well, she's so concerned in suffering the consequences of not finding favor with the king. You know, if you went into the king uninvited, you could be put to death. And that was in the back of her mind. Now, she sort of balked, but Mordecai, her uncle, said, you know, you can't just ignore this situation. You have to speak up to save your people. And what did she do? She said, I can't help it. I just can't do that. Well, she knew what the right course was to take, and so what did she do? She said, okay, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what is right regardless of what it costs me. And she did it. And yes, she spared her people. Oh, Haman was hung on his own gallows that he was building, remember? To hang Mordecai on. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel himself, but others, you know, they were always determined to do what was right. Didn't matter the consequences. So they basically said, no matter what happens to us, we will not bow down and worship your gods, O king, in Daniel 3:18. We're not going to do it. How about the great cloud of witnesses that we have that is so encouraging to all of us in the book of Hebrews? Just read through that. If you find yourself a little depressed and you're wondering, well, you know, do I really have to do what's right in this particular situation? These people did what was right, and they paid the price for it. But, let me tell you, they had heaven to look forward to. These great cloud of witnesses who were determined to do the right thing even at the threat of death, and it couldn't stop them. And you can be sure that Stephen was among that number. And you can look at Acts chapter 7 and see what happened to him. Because he was determined to do the right thing and tell the people what they needed to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. God told Ezekiel, he said, and was sending them to the people. He said, you go and tell them what I want them to hear, whether they like it or not, whether they hear or not. And he did the right thing. He took God's message to them. I think these good examples for us to imitate and follow today are for us to build a little strength and backbone from, maybe, and determined to do what's right. Having such good examples will give us the courage that we need in the times of trouble and temptation to decide to do the right thing. God warned Israel of the importance of doing what is right. Kings chapter 11 sometime, 26 through 39. It's a long passage, but very good words there that are said, and it shows us that God expected His people to always do the right thing in every way. God warned Israel over and over and over and over again to do what was right. In Exodus 15 and 26, Exodus 15, 26, and He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer. Again, Deuteronomy 6:18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. But too often, Israel refused to heed God's warning and to do what was right. They would turn their backs upon God, and God would punish them, and yet the people wouldn't listen. In Isaiah 30, 9 through 11, Isaiah 30, 9 through 11, as Isaiah was carrying God's message to those rebellious people, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, or smooth words, as the King James says. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. It's amazing that the Lord, well, almost wiped them out a number of times when Moses, well, they rebelled so often, didn't care about doing the right thing. Well, but in conclusion to our lesson this evening, there's no getting around the fact that all men are required to do what is right if they expect to reach heaven. And so, are you interested in doing what is right all the time? Pilate wasn't interested in the truth or doing what was right, and it's evident. He mocked Jesus. You remember? As Jesus was standing before him, and Jesus was trying to tell him what the truth was. And Pilate pretended there was no way to know the truth. John 18:37-38. What is truth? He didn't care. He didn't care what it was. Are you always interested in doing the right thing? James said in James 4:17 that if a man knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so too often we are concerned about what people will think of us or say about us if we do the right thing instead of doing or just going along with the crowd. And yes, we've all been on the hot seat. I may have mentioned to you that my boss that I had was Sears for many years. I worked with him for 32 years. But he came out with that, "You're not one of these blankety-blank Christians, are you?" When I didn't want to go to a liquor store to have lunch, I wanted to go down to the Dairy Queen. "And you're not one of these," I said, "No, I'm not that first part, but I am a Christian." I should have said, "No, I am a God-blessed Christian. And I am proud of it." Listen to the words of Peter, 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." Now, there should be no doubt in the minds of anyone that not only does God expect us to do the right thing, but He demands it. In 1 Peter, again, chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. 1 Peter 4:15-19. "But if anyone suffers..." No, I'm sorry. "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So finally, let me admonish you and encourage you. And surely I'm speaking to a group with good hearts that want to do what's right this evening. And it makes my job easy. I'm not fearful that you're going to come up here and stop me. That Dave's not going to tell me I've said enough to sit down now. If you know the right thing to do, then make sure you do it. And if you don't know what the right thing to do is, then be sure you find out and do it now. There should always be urgency in doing what is right. Urgency. Remember the story of the 7 lepers? They were fearful if they waited till the morning, that God would bring some calamity down upon their heads. So they did the right thing, and they acted immediately. May God help each of us always to determine that we will do the right thing, regardless of what everybody else is doing. And I'm going over. I appreciate your patience and your time and the lesson. And I hope that we have indeed learned from this that God does expect us all to do what is right all the time. We can do it. We can do it. If you're not a Christian, think about it. and make your life right with God before you leave this evening. And if you are a Christian but you haven't lived faithful to the Lord, then repent and turn and get back to God and do what is right. You know what the right course is to take. So God bless each of you. That's our lesson for this evening. If your heart is right with God, then that's wonderful. If it isn't, make it right and do it now.